Join me as we pray. Our Father, we just praise You this morning that through the indwelling of the Spirit, that we have the ability to understand Your Word, that You speak to us, that You guide us and You direct us. I pray as we open up Your Word this morning, Lord, that we might open up our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. We are continuing our study in Matthew chapter 6, starting in the 5th verse as we are in our study of prayer as Christ teaches on the Sermon on the Mount. And as we read in Matthew 6:5, it says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." As we've been studying over the last several weeks, Christ began this teaching on prayer, talking about the prayer of the hypocrite. And the prayer of the hypocrite is different from the prayer of the believer. The prayer of the hypocrite uses God as a prop to receive the reward of men. The prayer of the hypocrite reinforces their belief in self-righteousness. And as Christ moves from describing the prayer of the hypocrite to the prayer of the believer in the believer's prayer life, He first speaks of the place of the believer's prayer. And we've mentioned that last week. The primary place of the believer's prayer should be a private place. Now, there's nothing sacred about the private place, but when we pray in private, it points to a true relationship with God. If a believer limits their prayer to public prayer in a sanctuary, it shows a casual relationship to God. And we need to remember that our ability to pray to God was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we should not take it lightly. And as Christ teaches about the place of prayer being a private place, He mentions the reward of a private prayer. Look again at Matthew 5, verse 6. It says, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Well, first, as we begin our study this morning, let's mark a difference between the prayer of the hypocrite and the prayer of the believer. The prayer of the hypocrite has a temporary reward for men. And we know that's temporary because the rewards of this life are fleeting. We'll cover later on in Matthew 6, verse 19, but it's appropriate for our message this morning. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." It's the difference between the prayer of the hypocrite and the prayer of the believer. The rewards that you get from the prayer of a hypocrite are temporary. The rewards that you get from the prayer of a believer are permanent. And they're permanent because God is only interested in the eternal. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans 8:26. It reads, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those who are called according to His purpose. When you combine Romans 8:28, which is one of the most quoted verses of believers, and we know that all things work together, but if you combine that with 26, as Paul tells the church in Rome, that when we are praying, that the Holy Spirit inside of us is interceding for us and praying the things that we should be praying for, and we see that God works all things according to His purpose, one of the most important truths that we can get regarding prayer is that the reward that Christ is speaking about is based upon the fulfillment of God's kingdom and our sanctification. In other words, if you're looking at your prayer life and you're thinking about God as a celestial Santa Claus, forget about it. Because prayer isn't about a earthly material focus. Prayer is about the eternal things of God. Look at James 4. James 4, verses 1 through 3. This is still pointing to the fact that prayer is eternal. James 4, it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." That's an unproductive prayer life. An unproductive prayer life is looking to God to solve all of our earthly desires and not be concentrated on His kingdom, His will. So as we enter into the prayer closet, we must first acknowledge that we are there approaching the throne of God as His servant. And as a servant of God, you are there for the King's benefit, not our own. Let me give you an example of a rewarding prayer life, because after all, Christ is teaching this, that if you pray in secret, you will be rewarded openly. Look at James 5. James 5, verse 13. "If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." There's a phrase in verse 17 that I just absolutely love. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Just like you and me, he had a nature like ours. And he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Now let's turn to the Old Testament account. 1 Kings 16. Let's look at verse 29. And it says, "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And it said, now Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. He was an evil man, wasn't he? He took Jezebel as his wife. In verse 32, he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal. He made a wooden image. And it said, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings that were before him. As you go down to chapter 17, starting in verse 1, it says, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. You see the proclamation, but see, the prayer isn't recorded in the Old Testament account. It's revealed to us in James. Our Father, which sees in secret, will reward you openly. See, Elijah being a prophet, what's the definition of a prophet? Everything that you say comes to pass. So as you look at chapter 16 and you look at chapter 17, a lot of praying going on in the life of Elijah. He gets his answer in chapter 17. He looks at Ahab, the king that provoked more anger than all the kings combined. He looks at Ahab and he says, As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Why is Elijah, who is a man with a nature like ours, why does he have a productive prayer life? Because he's concerned about the things of God. See, he has a focus on God in his kingdom. If you and I are to have a productive prayer life, as we go into our private place to pray, as we tune the world out and get focused on our relationship with God, we have to realize that we are there as a servant of God. We're redeemed. We've been unshackled from the chains of sin. As I look back at some of the things that I used to pray for, it would be embarrassing to go through the list. Because I was consumed with God fulfilling my needs. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't pray for the sick. We saw in James, we should pray for the sick. We should pray for the hurting. We should be concerned about other people, and we should lift them up in prayer. We do that on Wednesday nights here. We gather together and we lift up people in prayer. We should be doing that. Can you imagine a relationship with another person where you only spoke of yourself, or that other person only spoke of their needs, what they were interested in, what they were doing, and they never asked you how you were doing? We've met people like that, haven't we? You meet them on the road and you hear all about what's going on in their life, all about what they want to accomplish, all of what they're wanting to do. And then in a moment's notice, they turn on their heel and they're gone. They never ask you what you're doing, how your family's doing. That defines some people in their prayer life. God, give me this, 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 this. Amen. Is that a productive prayer life? See, we need to be praying about what God wants us to do in His kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're going to get to that here in several Sundays. We need to step back and put God ahead of what we want. God needs to be the focus of our prayer life. How we serve Him, what we do, that's the most important thing. Praising Him. Praising Him. Can you imagine relationships with your children where they never express their love to you and they just show up and say, "Give me this," and there's no other relationship? It's just built upon materialism? That's not a healthy relationship, is it? What do we call children that are only interested in what they get? The word spoiled, isn't it? Spoiled. Think about how the gospel is presented in America today through the health and wealth crowd. And quite frankly, my friends, God's not interested in every day being a Friday, or you having the best parking spot, or you having favor. God is interested in a people who will get down on their knees and seek His face, who will worship Him, who are concerned about the lost, who's concerned about walking with the Lord. We've lost that in our country. We've lost in the American church a praying congregation. It shouldn't be that way. I remember one time on Wednesday night, we had someone show up and they didn't know that we prayed on Wednesday night, and then we started praying and they left. They'd expressed that they were believers, but they felt uncomfortable in praying in front of other people. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, why should you feel uncomfortable in praying? But unfortunately, because people pray so little, they get into public and they're uncomfortable. Why? Because they don't talk to God. So we are faced with a Christian society that looks at prayer as their list where they go down and describe to God all that they want and then say amen. And yet James tells us that you ask amiss and do not receive because you want to spend it on your own pleasures. That's not a productive prayer life. The teachings of Christ aren't valid when it is only concerned about material possession. Let's look at Paul. Paul is a great example of someone praying for something in their life but using it in relationship to their overall desire to serve the Lord. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And as you look at verse 7, Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." A lot of people that want to say that this is a physical infirmity, but if you look at the original language, it points to someone who is extremely difficult in their dealings with Paul. "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." So how many times did Paul ask? 3 times. "Remove the thorn from the flesh." And what happened? "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions in distress for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then I am strong.'" I want you to look at that a little bit more closely. Paul pleads 3 times. Now, the thing that I love about that is when you think about a healthy prayer life, as Paul pleads 3 times, some people approach their prayer life as, well, let's just throw it up there and see what God does. As Paul pleads with the Lord 3 times, it says a couple of things to me. First of all, it says that as he pleads to the Lord, it points to the relationship that Paul has with God. See, a healthy prayer life is all about a relationship, isn't it? And so as Paul pleads 3 times, he is, in effect, giving a testimony that he has a relationship with God. The second thing that it points to is it points to Paul's faith in the power of God. Because he's saying, remove it. Remove it. He's resting in the power of God. Now, as he pleads three times, as he has that relationship with God, look at what he says. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That is probably not the answer that Paul was looking for. Ever pray for something and didn't get the answer that you were looking for? But look at what Paul does with it. And I think this speaks of the greatness of Paul in his faith. God gives him the answer. It's not the answer that he's praying for. He's saying, remove it. He gets a different answer. He says, my grace is sufficient. So he accepts that. And he says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Christ gave a kingdom-minded answer. Because when you think back at Romans 8, the Bible says that we are saved for not our purpose, not for our desires. We're saved for God's purpose. God's purpose is that as He saves us, He moves us, sanctifies us, purifies us. Then as we are in front of Him face to face, we are glorified. We're made completely perfect as we stand before Him face to face. That is His eternal purpose for the praise of His glory. As Christ teaches, pray in secret and I'll reward you openly, He is speaking of a kingdom-minded concept. Christ gives Paul a kingdom-minded answer. What does Paul say? I don't think I heard you right. He doesn't say that, does he? No. Paul takes that answer and he applies it to his life with a kingdom-minded approach by saying, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's an eternal viewpoint, isn't it? See, when you and I humble ourselves and pray as a servant of God and realize that it's not all about us, it's about God, and God uses us to work His will in our families, among our co-workers, in our society, with our neighbors, our prayer life changes. It's not about our list. It's about God. And when we change, then we're rewarded openly. Then we're like Elijah, who God used to accomplish His purpose. That's a permanent reward, isn't it? That sure does beat the temporary praise of men. See, we need to be a praying congregation, not only individually, but collectively. We need to be praying during the week on how we can be used. We need to be praying that God would give us opportunities to share our faith with other people. We need to be praying for our fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. After all, He's the only one that can fix things, right? We can. And as we go into that secret place, and as we start praying about God's kingdom, God's will, as we frame whatever we're going through with a kingdom-minded point of view, then we look at that tribulation or trial differently. God, what do you want me to learn through this? How can I glorify you through this? How can I be an example to other people through this? Because as we live our life, we're a testimony to other people. We can encourage other people through how we live our life. You can't accomplish that unless you have a healthy prayer life. It's such a wonderful, wonderful privilege to be able to go before His throne and petition Him. And we have the promise of great reward if we're servants in His kingdom. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me just ask you a question this morning. How's your prayer life? Is it man-centered or is it God-centered? Are you seeking His will? Or are you using God to seek your own? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are taking the wonderful privilege of prayer for granted, just right where you're at, turn everything over to Him. Make a commitment that you are going to be a person of prayer. That you're going to pray for not only what God wants you to do in His kingdom, but you're going to pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray that you would be comfortable in praying with one another. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to pray with a fellow believer and lift up your petitions together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, I just praise You this morning. I praise You that through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have access to the throne room of heaven, that we can approach the throne of grace with boldness. I pray, Lord, that this fellowship might be a fellowship of prayer. I pray that we might be known as a praying congregation. I pray that we might be faithful in praying to You daily. I pray, Lord, that You might use this fellowship as witnesses in a community, that we might reach the lost. In Jesus' name, amen.